بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we basically finished off our discussion on the Battle of Tabuk by going over the story of the three who remained behind, the three companions who remained behind, as narrated by one of them, and that was Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their tawbah, their repentance, after they went through the suffering that they went through due to their own fault, due to their own decision to stay behind. And as we saw, you know, that story was, you know, a very, very inspiring story of, you know, something that went terribly wrong in the life of an otherwise noble companion, but how it ended off with a very good ending. And we saw how that story is filled with benefits and lessons that we can all learn from. And we only went through a few. Otherwise, there are so many lessons that can be derived from that story. We now go through some important events that took place after the Battle of Tabuk. And so we mentioned earlier on that the Battle of Tabuk took place in the ninth year of the Hijrah. And we start by looking at a very important part of the seerah during this period of time, and that is what is known as the wufud, the delegations. And so the ninth year of the hijrah is known as Aam al-Wufud, the year of the delegations. Now, when we talk about the result of Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, we see that one of the most outstanding results from it was that it had opened up the floodgates to all the tribes of Arabia entering into Islam. And the reason for this was that Quraysh had religious authority among the Arabs. Mecca was the religious center of the Arabs. Quraysh were the custodians of the Kaaba. They were the ones who would feed the pilgrims, and they would manage the affairs of the people who come for Hajj and Umrah. So all the tribes around Arabia, they used to look up to Quraysh. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam started his mission and started giving da'wah, and this conflict arose between him and his people, and you had this years-long war that ensued between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the people of Quraysh, what were all the other Arabs doing? The majority of them, they decided not to take any sides, and instead they sat on the sidelines and they simply wanted to watch how this conflict plays out. So now when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had defeated Quraysh, all the tribes of Arabia, they now realize that that's it, it's over. this conflict has come to an end. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been victorious, and so now it is time to accept Islam. And so this is what caused them to come in droves and waves, one after the other. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, when the victory and the conquest of Allah comes, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, and you see the people coming into the deen of Allah in waves and in multitudes and in large numbers. And so this surah was the last surah that was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in its entirety. It wasn't the last ayat that would be revealed, but the last surah in its entirety that was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. And so it was a sign that the mission of the Prophet ﷺ was about to come to an end, and that he would soon be bidding farewell. Now, the conquest of Mecca, it took place towards the end of the 8th year of the Hijrah. And now, in the 9th year, all of these tribes from all over Arabia were now sending their representatives to Medina to sit with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to talk to him, to negotiate with him. And this is basically the 9th year, and that's why, as we mentioned, it is known as the year of the delegations, Aam al-Wufud. And the number of delegations throughout this period of time are so many. You know, some writers of Seerah mention it as being 60. Others, you know, take the number all the way up to 100. And so there were a lot of people, and there was a lot of traffic, and a lot of people are coming and going from Medina. Now, it's also important to understand that these delegations were not only coming to Medina to accept Islam. The majority of them were, but some would not accept Islam, as we will see. But they still had to send their delegations, because now they knew it was over with. They have to come, and at least, the very least, to enter into a peace agreement with the Prophet. And as for those who came to accept Islam, they not only were accepting Islam, but they were also pledging allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning that they were accepting his rule over them, and they were becoming a part of this Islamic state that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the ruler over. So we're going to go through some of the more famous of these delegations, because there are many delegations, as we can see, that have been mentioned. However, not all of them are based on authentic narrations, especially when we go into the details of some of the stories. So we'll stick to the more famous ones and the more authentic ones. As you will see, most of them are found in Bukhari and Muslim and other books of hadith. Now, it's also important to mention here that some of these delegations came before this period of time, before the 9th year. So some delegations came all the way back in the 5th year of the Hijrah, and the 6th, and the 7th. Some of the tribes, they sent more than one delegation. So some came in the 5th year, and then that same tribe sent another delegation in the 9th year, in this year of the year of the delegations. So as we can see, these delegations were coming at different times. However, the majority of them started to come at this time, in the ninth year of the Hijrah. So we start with the delegation of the tribe of Thaqif. The tribe of Thaqif. Who was the tribe of Thaqif? Where were they situated? We covered their story previously. These are the people of At-Ta'if. And so the Prophet ﷺ, after the conquest of Mecca, there was the battle of Hunain, and then after that battle was over with, he went to Ta'if and he laid siege to At-Ta'if for 15 days. However, he decided after that to withdraw and leave back to Mecca. And then from Mecca, he went back to Medina. However, before they left, some of the companions, they asked the Prophet ﷺ to make dua against these people, the people of At-Ta'if. The Prophet ﷺ refused, and instead he made dua for their guidance. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ was making his way back to Medina after this incident, before reaching Medina, there was a very, very important man from the tribe of Thaqif who caught up with the army. He left At-Ta'if and he was coming, and before the Prophet ﷺ reached Medina, he caught up to him. He came, he met the Prophet ﷺ, and he accepted Islam. Who was this man? He was Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. He was one of the noblemen of al-Thaqif. In fact, he was one of the most respected men among the Arabs. And he was also the one about whom Quraysh, they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. Quraysh, they said, if only this Quran was revealed to one of the great men of the two cities. Who are they referring to here? Many of the Mufassirun, they say it was referring to the great man of Mecca, who was Al-Walid ibn Al-Mughira, or the other town, which is At-Ta'if. Al-Qaryatayni refers to Mecca and At-Ta'if. The other man, which is from Ta'if, was Urwa ibn Mas'ud. Urwa ibn Mas'ud. And so they were saying, why did Allah choose Muhammad? He's a nobody. Why didn't Allah choose one of the noble men of either Mecca or At-Ta'if for sending his Quran to? So this shows us how important of a figure he was, Urwa ibn Mas'ud. So he comes and he embraces Islam, and then he tells the Prophet ﷺ that he would like to return to his people, return to At-Ta'if, and give da'wah to his people. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that they will kill you. He said, I am a beloved man to them. I'm a very respected man among my people. So he ended up going back. He goes back to At-Ta'if and he starts giving them da'wah. And one day he was on top of the roof of one of his houses, and he was giving the adhan, and they started to shoot their arrows at him, and one of the arrows struck him and killed him. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted correctly that they would kill him, and that is what ended up happening. But then shortly after that, the people of At-Ta'if, this tribe of Al-Thaqif, they came to their senses and they realized that they could no longer resist the Muslims that had surrounded them from all sides. You know, this was due to all the tribes that were accepting Islam around Mecca and around Al-Ta'if. So they finally agreed to send a delegation that consisted of 6 men to Medina to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was in Ramadan of the 9th year of the Hijrah. Ramadan of the 9th year of the Hijrah. When they came to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely happy, because remember, he was hoping that the people of Thaqif would be guided, and he made dua for Allah to guide them. However, what they had actually come for was to try to see if they could negotiate a deal with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and have him to make a compromise. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear to them that there would be no deal unless they accepted Islam. So then they tried to negotiate to see if they could be exempted from some aspects of Islam. So they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, exempt us from zina. They said that, you know, our men are mostly single and we travel very far and we have no choice but to commit zina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, Allah made it haram. So then they tried with riba. They said, you know, our wealth, it's all mixed with riba, and there's no way to avoid it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has made it haram. But then he said, as Allah azza wa jal says in the Quran, that you can keep your capital. فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. You can keep your capital from your earnings before you made tawbah. Whatever earnings you have from riba, you can keep your capital. Then they tried with alcohol. They said that, you know, it was the juice of their fruits, because the people of Ta'if, they used to grow grapes and they had grapevines. So they said, it's the juice of our fruits and we cannot live without it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it was haram. Allah has made it haram. And so then they returned to their tent to deliberate privately. Now, what we see here is that these men, they were trying to negotiate. They were not objecting to these things because they didn't believe in it, because they did not want to accept Islam. As we're going to see, they did accept Islam. However, it wasn't about them personally. These men were acting like politicians. They said to one another, when they went back to their tent, they said, we're going to have to go back to our people. Our people are not going to accept this. And so they were afraid that their people wouldn't be happy with this deal that they made with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they have to follow Islam and the rules of Islam, etc. And then they went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they wanted now to negotiate on one last thing. They went to him and they said, we have our huge and major idol, and this idol is the idol of Al-Lat. They said, allow us to keep this idol for a year. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused. They said, allow us to keep it for a month. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused. They said, let us keep it for a week. He refused. They said, one day. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused. And so they tried to negotiate, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear
that he was not going to approve of such a thing. And so this was a red line for him that he would never compromise on when it comes to shirk. Now, the reason why they wanted to buy time for this particular issue was, again, that they were afraid that their people would not be able to handle the shock of seeing their God that they were so attached to being smashed and brought down. So in the end, they said, in that case, we are not going to destroy it. Instead, you send someone from your end to do it. So the Prophet ﷺ sent Khalid ibn al-Walid along with Abu Sufyan and Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah was a companion who was from the tribe of Thaqif, but he had accepted Islam years ago. So the Prophet ﷺ was sending him to his own people. So they went back. The delegation went back, and these three companions went. And when the people of Al-Ta'if had learned why these three companions were sent to destroy the idol, they started to say that the idol will defend itself, and you're only going to do yourselves harm. The idol will curse you, send a curse on you, send a disease on you. And so Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, he wanted to make a joke out of them. So he told his two companions, I'm going to do something that is going to make you laugh. So what did he do? He went to the idol and he acted like he was smashing it with the axe, and then all of a sudden he fell down. So then the people started shouting and they started cheering that the idol had defended itself and had struck Al-Mughira till he was on the ground. Then Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he got up and he said, you guys are fools. This is nothing but a piece of stone. Worship Allah alone. And then he started to smash the idol until it was broken to pieces. And so that was the end of the third and final remaining idol in Arabia, or in the Hijaz. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about those three idols, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. Do you not see the idols of Al-Lat and Al-Uzza and the third one, Manat? Al-Uzza and Manat, we mentioned previously when we covered the story of the conquest of Mecca, that they were destroyed right after. The Prophet ﷺ sent companions to go and destroy those two idols. And all that was left was Al-Lat, and that was because it was in Al-Ta'if and it was inaccessible to the Muslims. But as soon as it was accessible to the Muslims, as we have seen in this story, right, the Prophet ﷺ did not allow for this idol to remain for even a day. And it's mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ then ordered for a masjid to be built in its place. Then we have the delegation of Banu Tamim. In Sahih al-Bukhari, it mentions that the delegation of Banu Tamim came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to them, accept the glad tidings, O Banu Tamim. How did they respond? They said, O Messenger of Allah, you have given us good tidings, now give to us. Meaning, give us something. Meaning, that we want some money, we want something material. So they didn't want any good tidings of, you know, accepting Islam and of Jannah, etc. But all that they were interested in was some material wealth. And this was something disrespectful and rude. So in the hadith it says that you could now see the displeasure on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't like it. Then the hadith mentions, another delegation came from Yemen, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to them and said, accept the glad tidings, for Banu Tamim refuses to accept them. So they said, we have accepted them, O Messenger of Allah. Now, when these delegations would come with their people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would choose from among themselves leaders to appoint over them. So there were two important people among Banu Tamim. One was Al-Aqra' ibn Habis, and the other one was Al-Qa'qa' ibn Ma'bad ibn Zurara. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he suggested to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to appoint Al-Qa'qa' to be their leader. So Umar ibn Khattab, he said, no, O Messenger of Allah, appoint Al-Aqra' ibn Habis. So then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he got upset. And he said to Umar, you only said that to go against my opinion. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he got upset and he said, no, I didn't do that to go against your opinion. And then they started to argue with each other. Imagine, this is Abu Bakr and Umar, the two best individuals from this ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, arguing in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then their voices started to become loud. And so as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the first ayat of Surah Al-Hujurat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. O you who believe, do not proceed in any matter before the decree of Allah and His Messenger. And fear Allah. Surely Allah is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Here Abu Bakr and Umar were, you know, imposing their idea, while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not made a decision. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ أَنْ تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. O you who believe, do not raise your voices over and above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor speak loudly to him as you do to one another, or else your deeds will become void while you are unaware. Inna alladhina yaghudduna aswatahum 'inda rasulillahi ulaika alladhina imtahana Allahu qulubahum lit-taqwa lahum maghfiratun wa ajrun 'azim. Indeed, those who lower their voices in the presence of the Messenger of Allah, they are the ones whose hearts Allah has tested for taqwa, and they will have forgiveness and a great reward. In the end, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually praised this tribe, Banu Tamim, for certain qualities. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says, I have loved the people of Banu Tamim ever since I heard three things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about them. He says, I heard him saying, number one, these people will stand the strongest from my ummah against Ad-Dajjal. When Dajjal comes at the end of times, it will be people from Banu Tamim who will stand the strongest against him. Number two, he says when the sadaqat, the zakah, when it came from the tribe of Banu Tamim, the Prophet ﷺ said, these are the sadaqat of my qawm, qawmi. So the Prophet ﷺ referred to them as his own people. And number three, Aisha radiallahu anha, she once had a slave girl from that same tribe. So the Prophet ﷺ said to her, free her because she is a descendant of Ismail alayhi salam. Meaning that tribe, it traces its roots to Ismail alayhi salam, and whoever frees a slave from that tribe, it's more virtuous and it's a greater reward than freeing a slave from anyone else. And so this was the story of the tribe of Banu Tamim. There was one last thing about this tribe, and that is that Allah revealed another ayah from the same surah, Surah Al-Hujurat, concerning these people. And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. O you who believe, do not make fun of one another. It could be, do not let one people make fun of another people. It could be that the others are better than them, until the end of the ayah. And so it is mentioned that some members of this tribe, they started making fun of some of the companions, like Ammar and Suhaib, in terms of how poor they were. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. And it's mentioned that this ayah was revealed concerning others as well. So Allah knows best. Then we have the tribe, then we have the delegation of Abdul Qais, the tribe of Abdul Qais. This tribe, they lived in the far east of the Arabian Peninsula, and they were one of the first to embrace Islam from a place that was far from Medina. And so it is mentioned that the first Salatul Jumu'ah that was prayed outside the vicinity of Medina was in this masjid of these people, the tribe of Abd al-Qais. So this tribe came twice. They came once in the fifth year of the Hijrah, and then they came back in the ninth year, the year of the delegations. When they arrived in Medina and saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at his masjid, they jumped down from their animals and they rushed to greet him. However, one member of the delegation, and he was Abdullah ibn Auf al-Ashaj, he was the youngest of them, and he did not rush towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He first made his camel kneel down, then he took off all of his luggage, and then he took out clean clothes and he put them on, and then he went and made his way towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a result, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he praised him and he said to him that you have two qualities that are beloved to Allah and His Messenger. What are they? And this is a famous hadith. What are they? He said, the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hilm wal-Anat. He said, you are both farsighted and you are patient. You take your time, which is something that Allah and His Messenger love. Now, even before the arrival of this delegation, the Prophet ﷺ told his companions, a caravan will appear before you. Its members are the best among the people of the East, and they are willingly coming to accept Islam. They have exhausted their camels and their provisions, meaning, you know, they are almost here and they are finished of their food and their provisions. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Allah, forgive Abd al-Qais." Then when they arrived, the Prophet ﷺ said to them, "Welcome. You will neither be disgraced nor ashamed." And then they asked the Prophet ﷺ to teach them something that their people could abide by. So the Prophet ﷺ, he gave them four things to abide by. What were these four things? He said to bear witness, the shahada, shahadatain, and iqamat al-salah, and ita' al-zakah, and sawm Ramadan. And then he also added a fifth, and that was that they should give one-fifth of the ghanima that they have taken from war. They have to give one-fifth of that. And then he forbade them from four things. So they were forbidden from drinking any intoxicants, and they were ordered to destroy the jars and the containers that were used to brew these drinks. And so this was the story of Wafd Abd al-Qais. The next delegation is the delegation of Banu Hanifa. And this tribe was situated in central Arabia, in Najd, and in particular Yamama. And we mentioned a member of this tribe that came previously to Medina. Rather, he was actually captured and brought to Medina. And that was Thumama ibn Athar. He was captured, he was brought to Medina, he was put in the masjid, he was tied to one of the pillars. And we mentioned his story and how he embraced Islam. Basically, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, you know, "Do you want to accept Islam?" And he gave him 3 days. In the end, the Prophet ﷺ released him, and he was grateful for that. So he went, he took a bath, he came back, and he accepted Islam. So he was from this tribe. He went back to his people, and he started giving da'wah. So now there were some people from Banu Hanifa who were Muslim. However, there was a noble man among them, someone they used to respect and look up to highly, who didn't like what was happening. This man had been educated, and it's mentioned that he had become Christian, and he wanted authority, and he thought that he was something. His name was Musaylama al-Kadhab. So now the delegation from Banu Hanifa come to Medina, and Musaylama is with them. Now, why was he given this name of Musaylama al-Kadhab, the liar? Because the Prophet ﷺ says that after my death, you will see 30 Dajjals, and they are all liars. And so he was one of them. He was one of them. Why? Because he claimed to be a prophet. So in Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Abbas, he narrates that Musaylama al-Kadhab came during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ and started saying, meaning he came to Medina and he started saying to the people, "If Muhammad gives me authority after him, I will follow him." Meaning, if he transfers the power to me, then I will follow him. Otherwise, I won't. And he came to Medina with a great number of his tribe. Ibn Abbas says, the Prophet ﷺ went to him in the company of Thabit ibn Qais al-Shammas. And at that time, the Prophet ﷺ when he had come, he had in his hand a piece of stick. When he stopped near Musaylama, and Musaylama was among his people, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, obviously the Prophet ﷺ already heard what he had said. He said to Musaylama, if you were to ask me for this piece of stick, I would not give it to you. Meaning that if you're going to ask me for power and authority, then even this small stick I'm not going to give to you. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, and Allah's order, His qadr, is something you cannot avoid. You will be destroyed. And if you turn your back from this religion, then Allah will destroy you. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, and I think you are the same person who was shown to me in a dream. And then he said, this is Thabit ibn Qais, who will answer your questions on my behalf. And then the Prophet ﷺ left him. And so look at how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with him. He was not welcoming. He wasn't like he was with other delegations, where he would sit with them, he would teach them, he would answer their questions. He just said this much, and then he said, here is Thabit ibn Qais, he'll answer your questions on my behalf, and then he left him. Now the dream that the Prophet ﷺ was referring to in this hadith is mentioned in another hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, when I was sleeping, I saw a dream. Two bracelets of gold were on my hands, and they worried me. And then I was inspired in my dream to blow on them. So I blew on them, and the bracelets, they went flying. So I interpreted that dream to be two liars who would appear after me, meaning two people who would claim to be prophets after me. He said, the Prophet ﷺ is saying this, he said, one of them has proven to be Al-Aswad Al-Ansi, and the other one is Musaylama. So later on, 2 years later, in the 11th year, the year in which the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Musaylama would write a letter to the Prophet ﷺ, and he sent two messengers to deliver this letter. The letter read, from Musaylama, the messenger of Allah, to Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Salamun alayk. I have been given a share with you in this matter. Meaning, me and you, we share this prophethood. And we share the territory and the authority and the power. Half of the earth belongs to me, and half of it belongs to you and Quraysh. And then he said, however, Quraysh are people who transgress. He was saying that, you know, you guys have taken all the power, and because now it's at the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, everyone had become Muslim and everyone was a subject of the Islamic State, and the ruler is who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote back to him, and he said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, min Muhammad Rasulillah ila Musaylama al-Kadhab, from Muhammad the Messenger of Allah to Musaylama the liar. Salamun ala man ittaba al-huda, salam upon the one who follows the right guidance. Amma ba'd, فَإِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Surely the earth belongs to Allah, who gives it to whomever He wills from among His servants, and the end belongs to the people of At-Taqwa. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked these two messengers who delivered the letter, he asked them, do you testify that I am the messenger of Allah? They said, we testify that Musaylama is the messenger of Allah. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, آمنت بالله ورسوله, I believe in Allah and His messengers. And if I was to kill a messenger, you know, these people who deliver letters, they are called messengers. He said, if I was to ever kill a messenger, I would have killed the two of you. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, and so the sunnah was set from that day that messengers are not to be killed. Meaning, these diplomatic figures, messengers, envoys, you know, part of our deen is that even if they come from the enemy who we are in a war with, you know, we don't touch them. We don't kill them because of how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with these two messengers who deserved to be killed, right? But the Prophet ﷺ spared them and they went back to their people. In the end, Musaylama al-Kadhab, he was killed when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu launched what are known as Hurub al-Riddah, the wars after the Prophet's death, the wars against all these people who started to apostate after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and among them were these people who were being led by Musaylama al-Kadhab. Then we have what is known as the one-man delegation. The one-man delegation. Because all the other tribes, they would send, you know, 5-6 men to be representatives of their tribes. Some, they came with large numbers, right? Such as Musaylama, he brought a large number with him. Also, as we will see, the delegation from Najran, they sent a large number. But here we have the tribe of Banu Sa'd ibn Bakr. They sent one man on their behalf, and he was Dhimam ibn Tha'labah. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, while we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the masjid, a man came riding on a camel. He made his camel kneel in the masjid, he tied its leg, and then he said, "Who among you is Muhammad?" At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting among us. He was leaning on his arm. We said, "This white man reclining on his arm." So the man went up to him and he said, "O son of Abd al-Muttalib." Why did he refer to him as the son of Abd al-Muttalib? Because Abd al-Muttalib was well known among the Arabs. As for the father of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdullah, he was not well known. And he died before the Prophet ﷺ was born. But remember that Abd al-Muttalib, he had a reputation. Because of what happened with the army of the elephant, right? How he went and confronted, that army and that tyrant. And then later on, he made dua to Allah at the Kaaba, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repelled this army. And so the name of Abd al-Muttalib was famous among the Arabs. So he came and he asked him, "Are you the son of Abd al-Muttalib?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Yes, and I am here to answer you." So the man, he said, "I want to ask you something, and I'm going to go harsh with you. So don't take it personally." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ask whatever you want." So the man said, this is Anas radiallahu anhu narrating the story. He said, "We don't even know who this man was." The man said, "I ask you by your Lord and the Lord of those who came before you, has Allah sent you as a messenger to all of mankind?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "By Allah, yes." The man said, "I ask you by Allah, has Allah sent you and ordered you to tell the people to pray 5 times a day, day and night?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "By Allah, yes." So then the man, he said, "I ask you by Allah, has Allah ordered you to observe fasting during this month of the year?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "By Allah, yes." The man said, "I ask you by Allah, has Allah ordered you to take this charity from our rich and distribute it among our poor?" The Prophet ﷺ replied, "Yes, by Allah." Then the man, he said, "I have believed in all that you have been sent with, and I have been sent by my people as a messenger. I am Dhimam ibn Tha'labah from the brothers of Banu Sa'd ibn Bakr. So this is how Anas radiallahu anhu narrates the story. Ibn Abbas, he continues his narration of the story. He says, after that, the Imam, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then he said, I will do all of these things that you have been commanded with, meaning these four pillars of Islam. Now we notice Al-Hajj hasn't been mentioned, nor was it mentioned in the other story. That is because Hajj until now did not become obligatory. It will become obligatory after this. So the Imam, he said, I will do all of these obligations and I will stay away from whatever you have been forbidden from, and I will not increase anything in that, nor will I decrease. I'm not going to do anything more than that, nor am I going to do anything less than that. Then he left. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he left, he looked at us and he said, if he is truthful, meaning he does what he has promised, then he will enter Jannah. And this is the famous story that has been mentioned in other narrations of a man who came and, you know, mentioned similar questions to the Prophet ﷺ. And then after he left, the Prophet ﷺ said this to his companions, that if he is truthful, that he will enter Jannah. This is the story of Dhimam ibn Tha'labah. Now when he went back to his people, he started to curse Al-Lat and Al-Uzza. And his people, they started shouting at him. And they said, are you crazy? You're going to be afflicted with a curse, with leprosy, with a disease. And so he said to them, are you guys crazy? None of these idols cannot do any harm to us. And then he started to give them da'wah and teach them everything that he had learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, by the end of that day, Ibn Abbas is the one narrating this story, he says, by the end of that day, there was not a single man nor a single woman except that they had all become Muslims from the tribe of Dhimam ibn Tha'labah. Ibn Abbas, he concludes, he says, فَمَا سَمِعْنَا بِوَافِدِ قَوْمٍ كَانَ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ طِمَامِ إِبْنْ ثَعْلَبَةً. We have not witnessed a single man from all of these delegations who was better for his people than Dhimam ibn Tha'labah radiallahu anhu. Now, as we mentioned, there were many delegations that came and went, and most of them came during this period of time in the ninth year of the Hijrah. There is one last delegation, and it's an important delegation for us to cover, and that is the delegation of the Christians from Najran. And their story is a bit long, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed many ayat. We're talking about 60 to 70 ayat were revealed concerning them when they came and met with the Prophet ﷺ. So we will cover their story next week, inshallah, along with other events that occurred in the 9th and the 10th years of the Hijrah. We conclude with some of the lessons that we learn from the year of the delegations, Aam al-Wufud. The first lesson that we learn is the importance of these delegations. the importance of these delegations in the spread of Islam during this period of time. As we mentioned, the conquest of Mecca has taken place. And then we have the Battle of Tabuk, where the Prophet ﷺ is done with the Arabs and now he's going to face off against the Romans. We covered that story. And so now the Arabs were realizing that there's no point to resist. And we can see how all of these delegations were coming as a result. So now only a few pockets of resistance were left. And this is why, as we will see next week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave the remaining mushrikun of the Arabs an ultimatum of 4 months. That's it. You have 4 months left. فَسِيحُوا فِي الْأَرُضِ أَرْبَحَةِ أَشْهُرٍ. And then after that, you have to come as Muslims. But we see how these delegations paved the way for that. All of these delegations, they came on their own. And as we can see, all of them were accepting Islam. And so now Islam was spreading like wildfire. The second lesson that we learn is taking good care of these delegations and making sure that they learned what they needed to learn. We see this in how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with all of these delegations. Those who we covered their stories and those who we didn't cover their stories. The Prophet ﷺ made sure that they were welcomed, that they were given good hospitality. He set up tents for them. Some he even allowed them to stay in the masjid. And then he had his companions looking after them, taking care of them. Not only that, but he made sure that they were learning something of the deen, whether through himself or through his companions. And so all of these delegations, they were well treated. They were being left with a very good impression of the Muslims and of Islam. And all of this was as a result of the directives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third lesson that we learn is the importance of entering into Islam completely. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. O you who believe, enter into Islam completely. We don't have the option of picking and choosing. And so we learn this from the story of the delegation of Thaqif, who tried to find a way out. They tried to find a way out from certain aspects of Islam. Why? For the sake of their people. They said, our people are not going to be able to follow all of these rules. They cannot stay away from zina, from riba, from drinking alcohol. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give them any choice. And so they thought that it's better, these people, you know, allow our people to accept Islam and then slowly, gradually grow in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ did not compromise. Right? The Prophet ﷺ did not give in to their demands, teaching us a huge lesson that we need to submit completely and not try to find ways out, like many Muslims do today. You know, Muslims who are born Muslims, who've lived their entire lives as Muslims, trying to find loopholes, trying to find ways out, trying to make halal what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram. Whereas here you had people who had not even embraced Islam yet, and they were asking for leeway. They were saying, can we be exempt from zina? Can we be exempt from drinking alcohol? from riba. The Prophet ﷺ did not budge. He did not say, yes, you know, take your time, I give you a month, I give you a year. No. Right? And so this teaches us a huge lesson, that this deen is not to play around with. This deen is not something to play around with. We need to take it seriously. And whatever you do of haram, you'll be held accountable for it before Allah. If you do something haram, repent to Allah. Allah is the most forgiving. But do not try to play around with the deen of Allah. And do not try to find loopholes and ways out. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention is destroying idols and other manifestations of kufr and shirk. We saw this in how the Prophet ﷺ made it a point to destroy all the idols that the people of Jahiliyyah were so obsessed with. In doing so, he was following in whose footsteps? The footsteps of Ibrahim ﷺ, who smashed the idols of his people. And we notice how the Prophet ﷺ would not compromise on this, right? So the people of Thaqif, they asked the Prophet ﷺ to give us time, right? Don't come and just destroy our idol right away. Give us some time. Give us a year. He didn't budge. Give us a month. No. A week. No. Give us one day. The Prophet ﷺ said no. And so this shows us how, although there may be flexibility on other issues, okay, we're not talking about the main foundational issues of Islam, but on other side issues, there could be some flexibility, but there is no flexibility on issues pertaining to the core of our deen. There is no compromise on kufr and shirk. Right? And how there are people today who say, you know, let people worship what they want. Even if Muslims go and worship or accept certain matters from the religions of others, it's not a big deal. And we also learn from this story that whenever Muslims conquer any land, they should follow in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ and swiftly destroy and level any idols and other manifestations of kufr, and they should not fear the consequences of that. Look at how these people try to make the Sahaba to fear, you know, that if you destroy these idols, you know, a curse is gonna end up on you, and so on and so forth. And so this applies until the Day of Judgment. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from the year of the delegations, Aam al-Wufud. And so we will continue next week, insha'Allah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.